God really is better than we think he is. You think about that. He's better than we think he is. Because we don't have grand enough thoughts. We don't have the ability to even conceive how great he is. This morning I told you the cross works, right? Nothing else does. I'm going to give you kind of some snippets, and the rest of this week, and they're going to tie together. And I know how this goes because God moves in services like this. But you know, I can't tell you what was preached on at every revival I've ever attended, but I can tell you some themes. I can tell you some life-changing ideas, you know, that God gave me in those meetings that I've attended over the years. And so I've prayed over the years for God to be able to allow me to give a snapshot of something that's going to always draw us back to a place. I call them main ideas. And every sermon, you'll have one of those. But tonight, you know, there's several that's going to kind of tie together that isn't specifically a part of any one sermon. But it all starts at the cross. It all starts at the cross. The Spirit-filled life, walking with Jesus, it all starts at the cross. And I want to say something to you right now that really is not only going to tie into a lot of these sermons, but it's just the truth for life. Okay, this is the key to success in life, especially the Christian life. It's this: intimacy with Jesus. It's really that simple. It's God calls us over and over to abide. You know what that means? It means to be with him. not to attend a service. We do that to worship him, and we spend time corporately together with him. But you know, the Bible, I'm amazed at how many times Jesus withdrew. He often withdrew, like left the crowd hanging to go to the wilderness. I mean, could you imagine showing up one Sunday and the pastor's gone? You know, Jesus, everybody knew he was going to be on that hillside teaching. They show up and he's withdrew to the wilderness. Because abiding for him was important. And he knew he could not do anything outside of his Father. And we can't do anything outside of Jesus. And to abide in Christ, to walk in intimacy with Jesus. Again, the key to success in life is intimacy with Jesus. That is the theme of my life. The key to success in life is intimacy with Jesus. In other words, God doesn't want you to make him part of your life. He wants to become your life. He wants to become your life. Every part of your... He don't want to be put in a compartment. We don't compartmentalize God. He's not a subcategory. He's not a supplement to our lives. He wants to consume our lives. Now, with that in mind, I think it'd be safe to say that the clearest way to describe God would be to say that God is love. I mean, we just said we can't imagine how great and vast his goodness and love is toward us. God loves us, right? We are sons and daughters of the King. He loves us. He died to give us life. He lives to give us hope. God loves. Everything he does flows out of his wellspring of love toward that which he has created, you and me. And you know what? The reason he created us was to love us. He draws us because you wouldn't have any pull at all to be here tonight lest the love of God was drawing you to this place. He draws us because he loves us. Even when he disciplines us, it's because he loves us. Good parents discipline their kids, right? Why? To teach them, to keep them on the path, right? I mean, we don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to be harmed, so we got to instruct them. That means that when God comes and chastens me, when God comes and there's conviction in my life over something, that's because God loves me. He's not trying to, he'll never shame you. But he does mess with your conscience sometimes because he loves you. He's love. And everything he does is grounded in his love toward us, right? His holiness is grounded in his untainted love. And so I want you to follow me here, because if God created us in his own image and likeness, then what does that mean? Yeah. It doesn't mean you look like God. I'm sorry to bust your bubble, okay? What it means is we were created to carry the same, to reflect the same attributes that he has. And if the chief of all those attributes is love, then that means we were created to love. To just become love. And when we learn to love like Jesus, guess what? We start to look like Jesus. And when we begin to look like Jesus, guess what? We begin to reflect the image of Jesus and bear his glory everywhere we go, in every conversation, in every situation. In other words, we become image bearers. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. The first epistle of John is towards the back of the New Testament. There's three small epistles there. Hebrews, then Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, then 1, 2, and 3 John. And I want you to turn to chapter 4, if you would. And when you find that, if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible. I have a high view of the Bible. A lot of what is afflicting the culture and the church today in America stems from a low view of the Bible. And if we really took time to understand how God gave us the Bible, we could not have anything but a high view of it. And so I stand on the authority of Scripture. Amen. I believe it has authority. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Say that first word. Beloved, he's talking to you. He's saying, I love you right out of the gate. You're a much loved son and daughter of the Most High King. Isn't that not do you some good tonight to know that? To be reminded of that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows. That word knows is a very special word. If we were to dig into that word, you would find that it's related to intimacy. Be still and know. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. In other words, it was given to us to reflect right out of the gate, right in creation, that God has now sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to stand in the gap for our sins. There it is again, beloved. If God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Abiding's important. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we honor you tonight. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. All that you've done for us. And God, we can never repay you, but we do worship you in spirit and truth. And God, I don't want to be seen or heard here tonight. I want Jesus to be lifted up. It's all about him. It's all about him. May your word not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, would you all agree then that John is, in this passage, is he's making it pretty clear that the controlling principle of the universe is not some, you know, abstract, philosophical feeling, you know, that we sort of think of when we think of love, but that it is actually a sovereign living God who is himself the epitome of love, right? I mean, that's what he's saying, because God's very nature is love. That means that everything that flows from God flows from his love, right? So his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his patience and all that just freely flows from him like a beam of light from the sun. I mean, it's just natural. That's who God is. He doesn't have to try to love anybody. He just loves everybody, right? That's who God is. And what amazes me is he's saying, hey, come over here and abide in that. Jesus, I want you to come and follow me. What he's saying is, I want you to come and abide in my presence. I think often of Luke 10, where the Mary and Martha story, and we all know it because the church is filled with Marys. I was in a church some time ago, and they, a couple of years ago, they had the church filled with Mary's, filled with Martha's. They had a Martha's ministry, and I said, that's not good. You've misread that. We need to have some Mary ministries, right? Because Jesus says in Luke 10, I think it's 41 or 42, he says, Martha, you're so busy, and it's not that I don't love you and you don't love me. I know you love me. It's just you got a lot of other stuff going on. And Mary, she's chosen the most important thing. What was she doing? Just sitting at his feet, abiding in his presence, taking him in. What does that mean to abide? You know, God's invited us to abide. I mean, what does it mean? You tell me, what's it mean to abide? To remain, to stay. What else? Settle in. Live with. That's good. What'd you say? Inhabit. That's a good word. Yeah, it does. It means all those things, right? It does. That's what it means. Pitch a tent. Make this your dwelling place. With me, right? And so here's another idea for you tonight. If we're going to learn to reflect the image, which is why we were created, we're going to have to learn to abide. Abiding does not come natural for us, especially in our world. Abiding does not come natural for us. The enemy is going to fight against you trying to abide. I used to be scared. I'm an extrovert. I used to be scared to death to be alone. The first 15 years of my ministry, as long as I was in a room full of people, I was great. You got me by myself, and I was just like, I don't know. But I got to tell you something. It's all the opposite today. I mean, I'm fine with a room full of people. But my favorite thing to do is sit in somewhere with the Bible in my hand and talk to Jesus. That's my favorite thing to do in the world. And I got to tell you, I have to fight for that time. I have to fight for that time. My schedule don't naturally allow for that time. My family don't allow for that time. Activities on the district or the church, they don't allow for that time. And so to understand this dilemma that we find ourselves in, where we're sort of fighting to abide, we're going to have to go all the way back to the garden. Because there was one day in the garden where the image of God died in us. And I want to talk to you about that because that's why we don't love. Because if we're reflecting his image, we're loving, right? So I want you to follow me here. The one who does not love does not know God, John told us in our passage. And what that refers to is people who settle for or continue to live with their fallen nature on the throne. In the Garden of Eden, you know the story. God told Adam and Eve that they could partake of everything except what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So in other words, God supplied everything they would ever need for life at its fullest. I mean, can you imagine, man, anybody seen Lord of the Rings, The Shire? I think of the Shire when I think of a garden. That's where I want to live, in the Shire, man. You know, and so I'm just saying, like that's the garden. It's just community. It's just communing with God, and there's no sickness, and there's no sin, and there's no backbiting, and there's no, you know, politics, and it's a theocracy, man. God rules. And we're glad. And he's given us everything. But here's the deal. For love to be true, for love to be authentic, there has to be a choice in the matter. Right? You ever tried to force anybody to love you or like you? Doesn't work, does it? No, and God knows that. He's not going to ever force it. That wouldn't be love. If he forced his will on us, that would not be love. And God is love. But he gave us a really slim option. I mean, he gave them like a smorgasbord, everything you could ever want, except he knew for it to be real, he had to give them this one thing. And what'd they do? And God said, the day you eat of that particular tree will be the day that you'll what? Surely die. That's what Scripture says. And so we know Adam and Eve didn't fall over dead the day they ate of the fruit of the tree. Of course not. I'm glad we don't expire every time we mess up either, right? So what died then? I mean, typically we say, oh, well, they died spiritually. That's right. They did die spiritually. And I think that's a good answer, but it's not a complete answer. It's not a full answer. Of course we know they died spiritually and sin entered the world, and that's why now we must be born again, right? So what died? I'll tell you what died. Everything God created them to be died. Everything God created Adam and Eve to be died. The image of Jesus in them died that day. The day they ate of the fruit, they lost their identity. They lost the reason for their existence, the image of their creator. They didn't just fall short or miss the mark, you know, these little definitions we apply to sin. Man, they took on the nature of God's enemy, and as a result, they became self-centered. It wasn't about God anymore. It was about Adam. Remember what happened next? God, I want you to think, God has strolled through the garden with Adam many a day. I mean, intimate fellowship. And here comes God, and God already knows, and he's already heartbroken. But what he say? Adam, he's giving him an opportunity, right? Right out of the gate, he's showing grace. Adam, did you eat the fruit of the tree? What'd Adam do? He blamed her. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. Some of you guys are still doing that. You need to stop that, okay? It's the woman you gave me, Lord. She told me to do it. It's all her fault. I mean, think about this for a minute. Adam had walked probably for many years in intimacy with God, and all of a sudden, he can't even admit to God. He can't even admit to God that he's fallen short. Suddenly, he becomes self-protective, self-defending, you know. And I want you to imagine what happened that day is the image of God was reversed in Adam. It was turned inward. Adam couldn't answer a simple question. Did you eat of the tree? He couldn't say, yes, I did, God, I'm sorry. Why? Why? Because all of a sudden, it was all about Adam and not about God. And Adam and Eve instantly became self-protecting, self-defending, self-justifying. Actually, what Adam actually said, if we were really to dig into this passage, is, God, it's your fault. Because you gave her to me. So essentially, God, it's on you. Wow. Man, Adam had abode. I mean, he had walked in the presence, man. And here he was. I don't want to hear it. It's interesting to me. I don't know about you. I've told you just a little bit about me as a young man. Even as a kid, my brothers and I were pretty rambunctious kids. And I'm the oldest, and then my middle brother is just a few years younger than me, so we were always closer. And I don't know about you, but when you were growing up, did you ever, like, live at the expense of someone else? Because my brother and I, we did that all the time. I mean, we'd do something and blame it on the other guy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Mom would hear us, oh, it's his fault, you know. We were always living at the expense of the other, and we'd get caught doing something. And, you know, I mean, really, like, shooting each other with BB guns? You guys ever do anything? Kids, do not do that. Okay. Talking about little kids. It's his fault. One time I had my, so we lived in this, we lived on this street, and about four houses down there was a cul-de-sac, and so a dead end, and there wasn't a house at the very end. It was just houses on the side, and at the end there were just woods, and back then, those woods, it was like Narnia. I'm talking about the Shire. What's going on tonight? Man, it was just like, those woods were the greatest thing ever. Like, all of our neighbors, we stayed in those woods. I mean, it was like we had forts and trails and tunnels and just all tree houses, swings, all kinds of stuff. We stayed in the woods. Kids don't stay in the woods much anymore, do they? But we stayed in the woods. I'm about to have a grandson, have I told you that? But I'm really ADD, too, so you guys will have to just forgive me. I'm going to be a grandfather in a month. And I've already told my son, he's going to be in the woods, man. You know. But so I'll never forget those. So there's right at the beginning of this little patch of woods that, and by the way, I go back and visit those things. I've been back as an adult, and it's the smallest little thing of woods. But back then, it seemed like the biggest thing ever, you know. But right at the beginning, it's this real thick patch of like, it's a thicket, like briars and really thick bushes. And through those bushes, I don't know, I guess animals had made tunnels because we could crawl through them things, you know. And I saw my brother and his little buddy like crawl up in there, and I come sneaking up, and I've got, I mean, they were just little rocks, little pebbles, you know. And I was flinging those things in there, and I would hear, ow, he had a real high voice, ow, you know. And I knew I was really getting them good, and man, I was having a good time, and I'd get closer and fling them harder and closer. And then suddenly from out of nowhere came this big rock. Hit me right on the top of the head. And blood, and I'm crying, you know, I mean, what am I, don't know, 9, 10, I'm running home, dad's out in the yard, I'm bleeding, and I went to the hospital, and man, had my head shaved, bald on the top, you know, that was so embarrassing to have this big, and got like 15 stitches, and Jason got a whipping, and he deserved it. Y'all know what a whipping is, or is that all right up here? Well, we got home, and dad found out what really happened. And I got a whooping. Now, a whooping is different than a whipping. From where I, in North Carolina, you know, where I'm from, whoopings are worse than whippings, okay? So I got the worst end of that deal. I got 15 stitches, a bald head, and a whooping. So I got the worst. But the bottom line, I'm still mad about that, by the way. Is Jason, is this being live streamed so my brother can hear me say that? I love my brother. But that's human nature, though. I mean, that's a funny little story, but that's human nature, isn't it? We're just born with that, right? Nobody has to teach us to do that. We're self-preserving. We're not going to tell the whole truth because we're part of the problem, right? It doesn't. We don't naturally look out for the betterment of the other. We put ourselves first. We look out for our betterment. We don't naturally love others more than we love ourselves. Human love is not instinctively sacrificial. You want to see the full effects of the fall? Jerk a pacifier out of a baby's mouth. What's going to happen? Yeah, did you have to teach the baby to do that? No. They know how to do it. Why? Because they want that thing and you took it from them. It's the effects of the fall. So here's the deal. With that in mind, you know what being born again means? It means being restored to the image of God. It means having the image of God restored in your life. It means that God is offering you a new opportunity because he's paid a price that you couldn't afford to reestablish the relationship, to reestablish the connection. And this is why life in Christ is so important, because when someone is born again, they get the image of God reinstated. See, being born again is so much more than about a prayer that qualifies me to go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of places, a lot of churches have made it that. That's bad theology, man. Being born again is about being restored to the truth about why you were created in the first place. That's what being born again is. It's less about me going to heaven, like I told you this morning, more about heaven coming in me. It's more about heaven, he said, manifested in us. So sadly, even in the church, and I know because I'm in a whole lot of churches. And what I'm going to tell you tonight, it isn't true everywhere, but it's true a lot of places. You know, when I first started this job, I thought it stood for district superintendent. But I've now learned that it stands for dipstick. And so, but... I'm just kidding. That's a joke, you know. I came in with this zeal. I still have zeal. We've planted, man, there were 65 churches in 2015. There's over 105 now. Yeah, we've planted all kinds of churches, and we've invested in that, and we've trained leaders. So I don't say this disparagingly. God's doing a great work in Kentucky, seriously. Like, I couldn't ask for anything. I mean, he has just blessed us. But I do want to say that there are still a lot of spots of those 105 that I'm going to describe right here in a minute. And I used to think, you know, my first couple of years in, oh, man, we're going to renew all these churches. No, now we need to close some. You know why? Because the Spirit of God, it's Ichabod. They've not abode for so long. They have rejected the Spirit for so long. Now all they do is criticize and fight one another. That's all they do. That's not the church. Every building with the name church on it is not a manifestation of the church. The church manifests itself when it bears the fruit that God says is the church. So here's the thing. Even in the church, far too often, we function out of our dysfunction. Out of all those emotions and garbage that we grew up with. And although God's saved us and forgiven us and we've said hallelujah, and I can say this because for years, even after God forgave me, I walked in dysfunction. You know how I knew I was saved, though? November 19th, because my appetite shifted. I could have cared less about going to church, reading the Bible, seeking God, praying, doing none of that stuff before that day. After that day, I wanted to do those things. I did not want to do some of the things, a lot of the stuff I'd been doing before. That doesn't mean I still didn't have a lot of dysfunction in me, though. A lot of self-preservation. And so what happens is, see, here's the problem with us functioning out of our dysfunction. Those emotions, God did not give us those emotions. Adam did. Adam gave us those emotions. And so, see, here's what I mean specifically. God did not teach us to be angry with anybody. He did not teach us to be jealous. He did not teach us to gossip. He didn't. Adam did. We got all that from Adam. You understand? He didn't teach us to be at odds with people. He didn't teach us to be offended. He didn't teach us to be prideful. Adam taught us all those things. They came naturally because we inherited Adam's nature. And when God's image is restored in us, right at that moment, Christ says, all right, come follow me. Come on, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Nail that pride to it every day. Nail that offense to it every day. Take it up. Follow me. And see, the idea behind Jesus' words there, deny yourself and take up your cross daily, is that we were never made for ourselves in the first place. And when we understand that, man, we become complete in Christ with no additives. How's that sound? How does that sound? Complete in Christ with no compartments. It isn't Christ, oh, Christ is first and then family second and then, whatever. No, it's just Jesus. It's all Jesus. It isn't God's first and then there's a close second. There's not even a distant second. It's just God and everything else. He just takes care of all that. He gives me ways to love my family that I couldn't do if he wasn't first. And so, truly following him and abiding in him, see, when we learn to do that, we don't have to try to fit in with anybody. We don't have to try to, get people to like us. I've seen so much garbage on Facebook, man, and social media where people are just offended and fight. Why? None of that matters when you've learned to abide. I could care less who deleted me. You know, I don't care who's my friend. I'm just going to love everybody the same. And you know what? Because God's put his image in me, and I'm just living to reflect that. And life doesn't get any better than that, friend. Truly following him provides, that life provides everything you could ever want for life at its fullest. And you know what we call that life? The sanctified life. You see, here's the deal. Nobody owes me anything. Because he's already given me everything. Right? Nobody owes me a thing, man. Nobody owes me an apology. Nobody's got to make some. I ain't thinking about that stuff. I'm not holding any grudges. Have people done me wrong? Probably. I don't know. I don't keep record. You say, how do you do that? I don't know. I just pray. I'm more interested in talking to Jesus than I am thinking about that stuff. I've had people come to me over the years and say, you know, I said something to you back so-and-so, and brother, I need to ask. I'm like, what are you talking about, man? I've not thought about that ever. That's the enemy. That's what the enemy does to people in the church, makes us think that we said something that made so-and-so, and then we got to walk on our, we got to tiptoe around, and we got to make things right. Now, that's all garbage, man. That's the enemy in the church. And when the church learns to reflect his image, none of that gets center stage. None of it. And I'm dealing with a church right now that they've got one of the best pastors. They had one of the best pastors I've known in recent years, a young man. And you know what? I work with a whole lot of pastors, and I can understand why everybody might not get along with all of them. I can understand why everybody might not get along with me. I understand that. My wife tells me that regularly. But I got a couple of pastors on my district that for the life of me, I can't understand how anybody could not get along with these guys. I mean, I tell that to boards. You know what? You're at odds with a guy that's really hard to be at odds with. You ever met somebody like that? They're just really hard to be at odds with. And so this young guy, I've watched him for the last year and a half just go through all this garbage, and he didn't do any of it. All he did was go to a new community because God called him, and the church has functioned for so long out of dysfunction that, man, what they do is they just reflect their dysfunction onto the pastor. They become the new thing that they got to throw objects at. And so it's just constant criticism. It's constant backbiting. It's constant correction. You know what I used to do when I was pastoring and people tried to tell me how to preach? I said, is that how you did it when you were preaching? I say that to my wife often. I'm just joking, folks. Some of you laugh. Some of you don't. Okay, I'm playing. I'm playing. But the thing is I've seen that in so many churches. And I used to think, we got to renew these churches, and now I'm of the opinion, there's no way to do it. It's impossible unless they repent. I can't do it. I can't force them to repent. I can't force them to love God. I can't force them to function the way God's called them to function. That's something they're going to have to decide to do. And if they keep bowing down to the few that want to keep turmoil going into place, then the church is never going to be the church. It's just going to be a building with a couple of families that get together every now and then and eat a meal and complain about everything. That's not the church. That is not, I don't care what the sign says. It's not the church. And now I'm of the opinion, and this may shock some of you, but in my position, this is my opinion, I'd just soon close it. It sucks too much energy for me. I won't send another pastor there. I'll tell you what, I'm going to advertise. I'm looking for a few thick-skinned pastors that just don't care what anybody says. Anybody up for that? I'll give you a preacher's license tomorrow. Because it's not the church. It's not the church. Friends, the only reason I'm on this earth, the only reason you're on this earth, one reason, to bear the image of Jesus. That is it. It is my life's only purpose. Grace woke me up today to give me another opportunity to be like him. That's it. There's nothing else. That's it. And so the more I learn to abide by that, you see, then life is not so much about success and failure. That's killing the church, by the way. It's killing the church. We got to be bigger like that church, or we got to do this better like that church. And so they compare themselves. And I got to tell you, I've seen so many. This isn't just true for pastors. It's true for everybody. That if ministry's going good, if the attendance is good, oh, man, they're good and the money's good. But, oh, man, if the attendance is bad. So what's controlling them? The church. Oh, man, what about that business? The business owner. Oh, business is good. Business is bad. Oh, man, work's good. Work's bad. Oh, man, relationships are good. Relationships are bad. And so that just affects us, right? God didn't teach us to live like that. He just taught us to abide. And when we learn to abide, none of that stuff affects us. None of it. And so the day you realize that you were created to reflect his image is the day you'll start living life the way he created you to live it. The only reason you exist is Jesus in you. That's it. And when I realize that, really, truly realize that, everything else is just background music. It's all it is. You're not defined by what people say about you. You're not defined by the situation you find yourself in, the circumstances of life, your finances, your career, your relationships. None of those things are why you were created. Jesus is why you were created. You were born to bear his image. And when you learn to do that, guess what? You become as good as he is in you. And guess what? It doesn't get any better now. When you're doing as good as Jesus is in you, life doesn't get any better than that. And so here's the thing. God wrote the Bible, right? And God lives in me, right? That means I can live how the Bible says I can live. I can live how the Bible says I can live. If the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is living in me, then I got everything I need to live the way he's called me to live. And so that just brings me to this final point. Agape, it is the identity of those who learn to abide. Everybody know what agape is, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just, that's the love of God. When we learn to abide in agape, things like worship services and committee meetings and opinions and church projects and all that stuff and deep pockets, none of that will take the place over knowing him. See, I can come and preach all these things, God, I don't know who does what. So, you know, I'm not pointing anybody out. I don't know what you do. I can tell you this, I've watched pastors be paralyzed over the years, though. Because somebody with more power than some, you ain't got no power. I'd rather flip burgers than take orders from anybody but Jesus. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. Everybody okay? What's agape? What's agape? Unconditional love. That's one of the words for love in the Greek language, right? Agape. So what is it? It's a sacrificial love. It's Jesus on the cross. Now the Greeks, they used different words to get across what they meant by love. They didn't depend on context. We depend on context, don't we? Like we might say, I love my wife, and I love ribeye steaks, and I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm ashamed of that right now, but I do. I love them. And so, and we know by context that I don't mean the same thing, right? At least I better not mean the same thing, right? I love you, brother, but I don't love you like I love my wife, right? It's not the same. We understand that. The Greeks, they didn't do that, though. They used different words, like the word eros. I want you to think of, like, Cupid with the arrow. Valent, like, that's a romantic love. You know, it's a passionate, affectionate. Eros is a love that desires. You know, it takes, it wants something from the other, right? Then you got the word filia, like brotherly love, a friendship kind of love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where the name comes from. So and filia is a love that gives and takes. And then there's storge love, and storge is it's a parental love. In other words, you love your kids like nobody else loves them, right? It's a prejudice love. It loves its own. In other words, if your kid pukes all over the floor, don't ask me to get it up. You get it up. If mine does, I'll get mine up, okay? In other words, I love my kid different than I love your kid, right? And so eros is a love that takes, and philia gives and takes, and storge is prejudice. It looks out for its own. But agape, it just gives. It just gives. It's an all-in, self-sacrificing, no matter what, I love you kind of love, and that's the kind of love God's calling us to abide in. And we say amen. And I think some churches, if they really understood that, and I want to believe that maybe God's doing a great work here in that way. But if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to learn how to abide. We're going to have to learn how to abide. You know, if we really understand that as the body of Christ, we wouldn't spend a minute being offended or broken or I can't believe so-and-so said this or that or did that or this. Because we wouldn't spend a minute talking about past wrongs when we're abiding. He's too good. If we're abiding now, whatever happened yesterday, he's too good. The goodness of God just so overshadows that stuff. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't complain? I've literally sat and tried to imagine Jesus complaining. I can't even imagine it. All I ever did was good for them, God, and they never appreciated any of it. That's nowhere in the Bible. He didn't say that. I healed the whole city, and they ran me out of town. Can you believe these people? Beam me up, Dad. I'm done. It's hard to imagine Jesus, right? Why? Because he's agape. He's agape. And when you become agape, you don't have any issues either. And the cycle of sin doesn't affect us and make us the same as we were before we met Jesus. When we're abiding in Jesus, we don't allow people and circumstances to decide who we are, because he's already decided who we are. It won't matter that your dad was an alcoholic, never told you he loved you. It won't matter who abused you when you were young. It won't matter you didn't get the promotion that you deserved. Because none of that decides who you are. I hope later this week I can share some of my wife's story. I do it with permission. She's been abused worse than any human being I know. Physically, emotionally. Father, 4 stints in prison for robbing banks, heroin addict. Mother, blackout alcoholic. Stepdad sexually molested her from the time she was 8 till she was 12. And you know what? If you met her, you'd never know it. Because none of it defines her. She don't have a problem with any of those people. You see, when we get caught up in what happened to us rather than what he's done for us, what we're really saying is that the cross isn't enough. And it is. It is enough. Could you play something on the piano? I told you when I was a teenager, I was far from God. And one time, myself and another friend, I'm not going to go into great details. This wasn't some horrific thing. But we got arrested as a minor. I mean, I could tell you after service. I'm not trying to hide anything. It's just that's not the point. Me and some friends got arrested. It was my car that they stopped me and 2 other friends in. And when they took us to the police station, you know, and called our parents, of course, but you know how good detectives, they separate you so they can interrogate you, you know, and get to the bottom of it. And you know what happened in those moments when I was 16 years old? Man, I blamed my buddy, and he sat over there and blamed me. We were self-preserving, right? We were Adam. The friendship didn't mean anything if it meant we could get off the hook. When all that was over with, that friend and I, we didn't want anything to do with each other for years. Didn't talk to each other, didn't see each other. Then I got saved, man. And answered a call to preach. And took a job in that same town as a youth pastor. And God told me early on, you know, you don't need to run around trying to, like, make amends with anybody that comes to your mind that you think you've got beef, whatever, you know. But if I bring them to you, then you make it right. In other words, you don't have to worry yourself with running around trying to make old wrongs right. But if God gives you an opportunity, that's his work. So, you know, 16, 20, 21, 22, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 10 or 12 years. And I get out on the north side of High Point, North Carolina at the post office, and it's a long, long building with the long sidewalks and entrance at the middle. And I'm walking down the front sidewalk towards the middle of the building. And from the other side of the sidewalk is my old friend Richard. Hadn't seen him in, again, 12 years. And I tensed up a little bit because the Richard I used to know, this was probably not going to be pleasant. But no matter what happens, I'm going to be Jesus. And lo and behold, we both come to the center sidewalk where we walk to the doors of the post office at the exact same time. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. And I said, what's up, Richard? He said, not much, Brian. What are you doing? And I said, brother, I just want to say about all that stuff that took place back. I said, man, I'm sorry for my part in that, brother. I said, man, God saved me and called me to ministry. And as I was talking to him, he had tears rolling down his face. Then I started crying. And when I got done telling him all the good things God had done in my life with tears in my eyes, he looked at me and he said, man, that's amazing. He said, God saved me too, and I'm the youth leader at my church. And we hugged each other. I ain't seen him since. That would not have been possible had not the image been reinstated. Would you stand with me tonight? Yeah, I don't know what God may be saying to you. All I know is I want to bear his image more and more. And here's the thing, God's going to always reveal himself in deeper ways as you walk with him. You're never going to get all the revelation of Jesus. You understand? It's too vast. It's eternal. But I want more. And so if God has spoke to your heart tonight and you say, you know what, I'm bogged down by a lot of this stuff that you've preached about, and I know I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I'm not abiding. God wants to fill you tonight. Revival's never going to come till the church learns to abide again. And so if God's speaking to you and you want to come and pray with me and your pastor, then I just invite you to come. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.